You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
If you open your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 16 to 21 today in 2 Peter chapter 1. Just want to say, too, just as we begin, Remembrance Day is important for us. It's important to me for sure. Young people, you need to know the sacrifice that allows you to be in a nation like Canada to this day. And for all those maybe not being your background, you need to understand the reality of the cost and sacrifice that was given. Hey, church, we just can't take for granted what grace is around us. There are many countries in this world right now. This isn't possible, what we're doing right now. It's not even possible, remotely possible. But it is now, for now. And for that, we're thankful. And again, I like what George said too. Freedom comes with a cost. Freedom isn't free. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate reason we love and worship. And so all that to say, it's very, very important for us to express gratitude, I believe, to God. And to be grateful to the King who allows us to experience the things that we do on a daily basis. So let us never become complaining. Let us never become grumbling. Let us never forget, again, all that we have. It is powerful to look around and say, wow, we are so blessed. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start the message with this today, apologetics. Apologetics. Many of you know what that means. Some of you do not. Apologetics is a very important part of the Christian faith. I don't believe you can argue someone into the kingdom through apologetics, but I think it's a very important part of seeing the defense of the Christian faith. And just so we get on the same page, let's put a definition on the screen together here. Apologetics is presenting a reasonable defense of the Christian faith and truth. Especially in the face of criticism. This is where apologetics can serve a very important role. It's the study of theology in the purpose of defending Christian teaching against specific criticism. I bring that up because Peter, in 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21, he's moving into a form of apologetics and some very, very, very key issues. He is providing apologetics against the attacks of false teachers, which is in large part of the context, again, of this epistle in 2 Peter. He is led by God's Spirit to build up the faith of his readers by giving firsthand evidence of the truth. He does this in two main areas in our passage today. The first area of truth he wants to reinforce is the person and glory of Jesus Christ. That's a fairly substantial one. He's going to tell us, he's like, listen, I have seen the person and glory of Jesus Christ firsthand. He's going to go into some detail about that. And secondly, he wants to provide a defense as to the truth and the reliability and the inspiration of the Bible. That's a fairly massive subject as well. He's going to give a defense of the reliability, the inspiration, the truth of the Bible, the Word of God itself. So Peter's goal here, and I say Peter's goal, but I understand behind that really it's the goal of the Holy Spirit, as we're going to hear today precisely from a passage who wrote the Word of God through human authors. It is the goal of the Holy Spirit today to strengthen faith, to reinforce truth, and to encourage hearts. That is the purpose of our text today. He wants the believers in Christ to be strengthened in faith, encouraged in heart, and reinforced in truth. That was the goal in the first century, and that continues to be the goal today as we hear again, these words, this truth from 2 Peter 1. Really what Peter is saying today is this. It's our sermon title, We Have Every Reason to Believe. Take heart, be encouraged. We have every reason to believe in the gospel, to believe in Jesus Christ, to believe in the very word of God that we hold in our hands, I pray, right now. So let's take a look at our passage. We'll read it, and then we'll jump in like we always do. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Beautiful. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, wow, saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Peter says, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain. And then verse 19, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. For until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, speaking of the return of Christ. Verse 20, knowing this first of all, sounds important, it is, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So much here, so good. I'm excited. I said to my wife Jill this morning, just as getting ready to come to church and preach, obviously. And I just said, I'm excited for this text. I love when we get to foundational passages, especially again, the glory of Christ, and especially on the doctrine of the Word of God. It is such a fundamental foundation for our faith. There are many here that know, many here that do not know. And we need to know and even be reminded to be encouraged again. We have every reason to believe. I've been excited for this text again for months, getting into this series. So Peter's excited too, and he's explaining and encouraging. Hey, church, he's like, you have every reason to believe. To believe what? Number one, to believe this. The message of the majesty of Jesus is true. Every reason to believe that the message of the majesty of Jesus is true. So what Peter does in verses 16 to 18 is that he gives eyewitness testimony as to the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. The transfiguration, of course, was when Jesus went up to the mountain, went up on a mountain with his inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John. We have these accounts all throughout the Gospels. It was here that Jesus was transfigured, which just means he was transformed before Peter, James, and John, where, listen, the glory of God shone from Jesus Christ in a very unusual way with his time on earth. You need to know, right? Jesus, this is an important doctrine, Jesus was fully man, fully God. That's the power and the glory and the beauty of the incarnation. Jesus, fully God, takes on human flesh, becoming fully man. How do we explain that entirely? It's ultimately a mystery, but it's astoundingly important and beautiful and awesome. But Jesus being fully God and fully man, when he takes on flesh, he does not diminish his deity at all. He just doesn't choose to show his glory all the time in the same way. He is cloaked in humanity. Many people saw him and thought, well, nothing was special. Here on the mountain in his transfiguration, it's almost like when you're wearing a suit jacket and that was his humanity, but underneath is his deity. In the transfiguration, he kind of pulls open the coat and the glory shines forth. There were many moments where there's glimpses of the power and the glory of his full deity on display. This is one of them that Peter is speaking of in terms of the transfiguration. The Gospels explain that the face of Jesus shone like the sun, direct quote. Another Gospel says his clothes became radiant, intensely white, direct quote. Another Gospel says that his face was altered, a direct quote from the Gospels there. In the Transfiguration, then Moses and Elijah appeared. Why would Moses and Elijah appear in this moment as well? Just an astounding scenario and situation that's unfolding again before us. Well, Moses and Elijah represented the law and the prophets. Jesus was the perfect fulfillment of both. This is a symboling again the glory, the power that every promise finds their yes in Jesus Christ. Then on top of that, that wasn't enough. Then the very voice of God echoes out from heaven. And the voice recounted here from God the Father in Peter's account says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." What's happening here, this is a preview as to the eternal, unparalleled power and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and something Peter, James, and John obviously would never, ever forget, to the point when John writes his gospel in John chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "And we have seen his glory." We saw his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father. We were there. We saw the glory, referring to the moment again of the transfiguration. Incredible and powerful. This was a foretaste of the glory, listen, that Jesus would display in fullness at his second coming. And it's right here within our text as well. When Peter says, and we made known to you the power and glory of his coming, that's not referring to Christmas and the incarnation, it's referring to the second coming and the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will return in full, unparalleled splendor and glory. And listen, as Peter says, majesty, if you see that right there in verse 16, he says, we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. That's a very rare word in the New Testament, by the way. It essentially means the kingship of Jesus. Majesty means his esteem, grandeur, splendor. Again, majesty. There's no majesty like the majesty of Jesus Christ. And Peter says this now in the context, if you go back to the first phrase in verse 16, he says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths, we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter, what he's doing here, obviously this letter surrounded in the context of false teachers. The false teachers were attacking the church, attacking the truth, attacking Peter, attacking other teachers. They're, oh, it's just a fable. It's just a myth. It's just a story. It's just been made up. That's what false teachers do. Peter responds emphatically right here in our passage. He's like, listen, I'm not making this up. I was there. I saw it. I heard it. And I tasted the glory of Christ and the same glory he will return. Peter undeniably right here is saying, listen, Jesus is king. Jesus is God. Jesus is glory. And Jesus will return soon. And he's like, how do I know? How do I know? Again, because I saw it with my own eyes. I heard it with my own ears. I was there in person, again, seeing all of this. We'll talk about this in a few more minutes as well. But listen, liberalism is always trying to systematically undermine the authority of God's word. Liberalism, bit by bit and day by day, and what we've seen in our nation, again, we'll talk about more of this in a couple minutes, but liberalism seeks to say, at the end, wants to diminish God's word, diminish its inspiration, diminish its authority, diminish its sufficiency, diminish its, again, inerrancy by the Holy Spirit of God. Liberalism wants to say, well, in the end, there's some nice principles. I know people close to me under certain teaching, not far, under certain teaching. In the end, they've decided the Old Testament is like just a bunch of stories. Now, when they say that, what they're saying is, well, no, it's not inspired. It's just there's some stories there that are, find some good morals you can draw from in the end, but not written by God. That's what they're communicating. That is absolutely disastrous. When someone starts to walk down the road, well, the Bible's got some nice things in it, but it's not really God's word. And that's the moment they're done, man. They're done. That is the first step towards disaster. And whoever's teaching them that stuff is a false teacher and is simply undermining the church or whatever, again, they're hearing this from. They are leading them down to death and destruction. Because if you don't have the authority of being God in his word, then the authority is replaced by something else. And if it's not God, you're toast. And the church cannot exist with that. And this is why we must be so discerning and so wise and yes, humble and yes, gracious and yes, merciful and loving at the same time, never capitulating or compromising on the very truth we hold in our hands today. And Peter will get to that more in just a couple of minutes. This is a massive, massive issue for our day. We have every reason to believe, and specifically here, as to the message of the majesty of Jesus Christ. Again, look at verses 17 and 18. He's like, for when Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne by him, the majestic glory. That's a beautiful description of God the Father. And the voice said, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Peter's like, we ourselves heard this voice. We heard this very voice, and we were with him on the mountain. See what Peter's saying there? He's like, listen. Eyewitnesses, ear witnesses, and physical body present, again, witnesses as well. We're not making this stuff up. Eyewitnesses, ear witnesses, in the very presence. By the way, live in the text. I'd love to imagine Peter being there and James and John, and you heard God's voice come out from heaven. You imagine that? Like what that sounded like, I don't know, but it was awesome. Maybe we'll play that recording in heaven, amen? Watch that back. And then Peter hears the voice, and James and John, of course, Peter, like he does, he just kind of goes into a panic a little bit. He doesn't know what to do, and I have so much grace for Peter, because I probably would have been the same way. And you're rushing around, I got to do something, I got to build some shelters, and God speaks like, Peter, be quiet, I'm talking, you know? Basically, like, you need to stop doing what you're doing, just listen to me right here. This is my son, I love him, I'm pleased with him, he is absolutely awesome. That is the authentication of God the Father himself upon his son, and the very reason he came to earth, to live, to die, to be raised from the dead, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And remember, all of this is supporting when Peter says in verse 16, when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking again as to the return of Jesus. Peter's like, his return is certain. His glory is coming in certainty because I've had a taste of the majesty of Jesus Christ. I saw it. I heard it. I was there. And I cannot wait for the fulfillment of this, again, in full display of glory to be seen among us. The message of the majesty of Jesus is true. That's what Peter wants his audience to see and hear there. Okay, listen, no. Application for us, then. This is why the Bible tells us over and over and over again, what? Be ready. Be ready. Keep your lamps burning. Do not fall asleep. Live with alertness. Wake up from your drunken stupor. Eyes open. Ears open, lives ready, engaged, living for the kingdom, not for the world. Why? Because of this. The glory of Jesus Christ is coming so soon. I mean, how many passages speak to this truth in the New Testament? So many. Because we are prone to wander. We are prone to fall asleep. We are prone to forget. And so based off the context of Peter reminding, again, in the verses that preceded our passage today, you want to be reminded of something? Be reminded of Jesus Christ and his majesty is about to be seen in glory. He is about to return. The message of the majesty of Jesus is true. Number two, the message of Scripture is even more sure. Look at verse 19 now. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, wow, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now, these verses are packed in verse 20 and 21. We'll get there in just a moment as well. But notice the beginning of verse 19. Peter says, following up the message of the majesty of Jesus, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. What does that mean? What an interesting phrase. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. Essentially, we believe what Peter is saying here is this. Scripture ranks higher than experience. Scripture ranks higher than experience. Now, as incredible and as life-changing the account of the glory of Jesus was at the transfiguration, what Peter is saying here by the Holy Spirit himself is Scripture is even more confirmed. God has given us the Scriptures. The Scriptures are complete, permanent, authoritative. The Scriptures contain the revelation, the full revelation of God regarding salvation. The Bible is 100% reliable. Why? Because God wrote a book. And listen right here. This book, this is the one tangible gift the Lord has given to his church. The Holy Spirit wrote this. We can feel and touch it. This is the book of books. This is the message of life. This is the pathway to salvation. We do not worship the book. We worship the Messiah revealed in the book. And so Peter is saying, and we have the prophetic word even more fully confirmed. Peter is saying here, he's saying, listen, I can tell you of my experience, yet the Scriptures are even more sure. Astounding and awesome and encouraging. So what we need to do right now, two loved ones right here, this is such a big deal. We need to take a bit of a spiritual time out in this message right now. And we need to understand what God is saying to us right now about his word. Like, that's what's happening in this text. The Holy Spirit's like, hey, let me tell you how strongly I feel about the Bible. Let me tell you, I wrote the book. I used human authors to do so, but I am very, very passionate, again, about my word because I inspired the Bible. The Bible is without error. The Bible is sufficient. The Bible is certain. The Bible is reliable. The Bible is indestructible, proven over 2,000 years already. Really what God is saying to us today is like, you could have been there to hear the voice of the Father. You could have been, that would have been awesome. That would have been awesome. But he's like, but I've given you something more certain, more reliable, written down that you can feel and touch and read every day. This is what God is saying about his own word. It's all we need. Remember in 2 Peter 1, in verses 3 and 4, his divine power, his divine promises, his precious promises. Those two things are used for us to become more increasingly his divine nature. And the word of God is such a big deal. God has an incredibly high view of his own word, obviously, because he wrote it. There's many, many passages we can turn to. One is Psalm 19. Love this passage on the doctrine of the word of God. Look at how God explains and verifies his word. The law of the Lord is perfect. It is perfect. It is without error. The law of the Lord, again, is absolutely certain. It is used to revive the soul. It is used to revive the soul. The law of the Lord is sure. That's such a great cross-reference for our text today. It is again, certain, dependable, reliable. It is certain and sure. It makes wise the simple. The law or the precepts of the Lord are right. All these words are just synonyms, again, for the word of God. The precepts of the Lord are right. It is straight. You can bet your life on it. It is trustworthy. It rejoices the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Integrity, again, without error, enlightening the eyes. This is how the Lord views his word, how do we view the Bible. How big a deal this is, the beauty and the power and the certainty, again, of the very word of God. It is trustworthy, reliable, straight, never crooked, blameless, and complete. Listen, we have every reason and proof to believe. So therefore, when it comes to the word of God and the scriptures, what Peter now does, based on this foundation, he exhorts us in three main ways on the screen beside me and behind me, a few subpoints in point two. When it comes to the scriptures, number one, pay attention to it. Pay attention to it. Where does that come from? Well, right in the Bible. Look at verse 19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention. Amen? Amen. That's so good. I love that. We say it all the time around here because God says it all the time. What do we say? Get in the Word. Get in the Bible. Pay attention to it. We have to if we want to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 4:4, man, Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness. Satan comes up and tempts him. Jesus responds, it is written. Oh, man, I always love this verse so much. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Yes, that comes from, again, the Father. Yes. Man shall live by bread alone, by every word that comes, again, from the mouth of God. Listen, this is so important. It's just Jesus, he's like, physical food is important. Spiritual food you cannot live without. You cannot live without. We must pay attention to the book. Pay attention to the Bible. Again, and then Peter says here, to which you would do well. You know what that means? What the translation for that is? Essentially, is this. Do it. That's what he's saying. Like that's a legitimate translation. Do it. You would do well to pay attention. Make a habit of being in the Word. I've always loved the quote on the screen. I realized I didn't say this in the first service. I must have been caught up in what I was saying. But here's the quote is this. The Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. The Bible who's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. You know, Psalm 119 is the Bible's longest psalm by far. It has 176 verses. Out of 176, is entirely about the word of God in that psalm. The commandments, the precepts of the Lord. Out of 176 verses, 172 of them explicitly and specifically mention in some form or some way the law of God, the word of God, the Bible, the commandments, the precepts of God. 172 out of 176. You think God's sending a message there? And one of the verses he says right here, one of the verses from Psalm 119 says this, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Look at that, church, look at that, look at that, look at that. I will never forget your precepts. Why? Why would I never forget the precepts of God? Because for by them I have life. I find life in the truth of God. I find life in the Bible. I find life in the message within. I find renewal and rejoicing and wisdom and sustenance. This is what God's word does. I need it to exist in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, listen, it's impossible to effectively follow Christ apart from his word. We need to hear this. We need to hear it all the time, right? Jesus, in the high priestly prayer of John chapter 17, one of the most important prayers, again, ushered in the entire Bible. Jesus is praying to the Father. He's praying for for the church. And Jesus says this, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Yes, your word is truth. Like, that's pretty important to stop and pay attention to. Jesus takes the time, recorded in Scripture, praying to the Father for you and I. And he says, Father, sanctify them, set them apart, grow them in truth, your word. Here's how it happens. Your word is truth. Things we got to pay attention to. Again, hey, listen. Do not get to the end of your life and have to give an account to the Lord. You know, there's many people. There's many believers. This is going to happen, especially in this part of the world. Many believers, I'll frame it this way. Many believers are going to show up and have to give an account, the stewardship they've been entrusted with before the Lord at the end, and they will show up to the Lord with dust-covered Bibles. This is going to happen for so many. It is happening for so many people. And they'll stand before the Lord because, again, this isn't giving an account based on salvation for believers. This is an account based on what did you do with what's been entrusted to you, the opportunity you've been given, the minutes, the time, the giftedness, the resources. The greatest gift God has given to his church tangibly is this book right here. Do not get to the end with a Bible covered in dust. Do you know how hard that's going to be for people? God's like, so I gave you the book. All the instructions were there. It was the source of life. It's the source of encouragement, endurance. It was the message. The Holy Spirit wrote it. So what'd you do with it? Did you use it every day? Like, I gave everything you need right here. All my precious promises were written. Did you read them? Did you study them? Did you memorize them? Did you use them? How many believers will be like, well, you see, social media was kind of got my attention, or that, you know, binge watching was just kind of holding, or my hobby over here, or my pursuit of my education became so much, or I just will work really heavy, and they'll get to the end, and they'll be, all the dust will be in their Bible, and the Lord will be like, you had one chance. And we do have one chance, called life. God wrote a book. Remember, I said already, we don't worship the book. Worship the Savior revealed in the book. And we see God's plan for life and strength and joy and power, again, in the Bible. Again, hey, this church is called Hope Bible Church for a reason. Like, we could have easily left out Bible, but we did not, because everything we seek to do is by the Word of God and by the Bible. No Bible, no point. This is the point. Pay attention to it. Pay attention to it to bear fruit. Again, but there's more. When it comes to the message of Scripture, find light through it. Find light through it is the second subpoint there. Again, verse 19, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place right there. So notice the role of Scripture in our lives. Again, I love when God's word is being so clear to us about the word. One of the roles of God's word is to be a lamp for us in the darkness. So a few weeks ago, the power went out in our neighborhood. Apparently a car like smashed into a pole and the pole fell down and knocked out like hundreds and hundreds of units or homes, wherever it is. And ours was one of them. And he came back. It was kind of later in the evening. And it was one of these evenings where it was also overcast. And so you couldn't even see any moonlight. And I remember, like, it was so weird. I had to go outside and my daughter was babysitting. I had to go give her something. And she was like within walking distance. I remember walking outside. And because it was like an overcast night and there's no lights, it was so dark. I couldn't see anything. It was eerie, like still, you know, the power goes out, no one's kind of moving around. And I was out there, I'm like, I could barely see in front of me. And I was like, whoa, man, this is kind of, I don't know, eerie. This is one of the only times I was thankful for my phone. So I pulled up my phone, and of course, it has a flashlight on it. And it's amazing, isn't it? The power of a light to shine in the darkness. Because in that moment, you're able to see the path in front of you and literally make your way so you avoid danger and being hurt, and you're able to see the path and the power of light in the darkness. That's the power of God's word in our lives. It is light in our darkness. It shows us the way forward. It is a lamp in the midst of the darkness of our world. And we need it so much. This is what Peter is saying. Again, he's not hiding anything. It's simple right here. He's just like, listen. Again, pay attention to the word. It is your lamp again in the darkness. The psalmist from Psalm 119 agrees very, very strongly here. Psalm 119, verse 105, you probably know it well. The word is a lamp to my feet and a light into my path. That's very, very encouraging. Let's just take this. One of the ways you want to study scripture is just, here's the truth. Now let's look at that conversely. Reverse it. Without the word, I have no lamp in the darkness. No word, no light. No word, no chance. This is where so many people and believers, they're in the, our world is dark, man. Our world is dark. It is messed up. Lies everywhere. Danger everywhere. Deception everywhere. So many believers are just feeling themselves in the darkness. They can't see where they're going. It's because the Bible's closed. I just say, what are you doing? Open your Bible. Churches, what are you doing? Open the Bible. Pastors, what are you doing? Open the Bible. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. Like today, stop going like this in the darkness all the time, smashing into things. Open the truth. Let it shine light upon your path. You may see where you're going. Again, this is the part for me. It drives me crazy, as you can tell. You get to the end, God's like, why didn't you open the word? It's the lamp in the darkness. Why didn't you open the word? And it's like, well, I am not. What answer do we give at that point? Well, you weren't clear. Oh, he's clear today. He's clear today. Every single person here, Overflow, Orangeville, whoever's listening right now, he's clear today. The Word of God, the Bible, written by the Holy Spirit, is a lamp unto our darkness. Again, I say this all the time too, church, 20 plus years now. I do not read the Bible for a check mark. I don't read the Bible so God will like me more. Give me a break. I don't read the Bible as a chore. I read the Bible because it's life and it's light. Have to live, and so do you. God help us. God help us in this massively foundational importance and encouraging understanding. So, well, how long do I have to do this? Well, look back at verse 19. Pay attention to the lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts until Jesus Christ returns. That's how long, church. That's how long. You pay attention to the word and you see light through it until the Lord Jesus Christ returns and when he comes in his glory and you're like, there he is. I knew it. Living for him, being filled by him. It's just awesome. Another reference to the return of Jesus Christ. When it comes to the scriptures, pay attention to it, find light through it. And lastly, the Holy Spirit inspired it. The Holy Spirit inspired it. So verses 20 and 21 are some very, very important verses as to the doctrine of the inspiration of the word of God. Very, very important. You want to pay attention to these very, very carefully. They should be underlined, highlighted, circled, asterisked, whatever you need to do, do something to make sure you know these verses are here. Verse 20, knowing this first of all, interesting he says that, isn't it? That no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. This is not by the will of man or humanity. Verse 21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Peter is clearly stating here, Scripture is determined by God, not man. Right here, it's right in front of us. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. So man did not decide what Scripture was. Humanity did not get around and decide what Scripture was. Rather, notice the text says right here, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Beautiful, beautiful. Verb carried along here is the same word used in Acts 27 describing a ship being moved along in the wind. So Peter's saying here is that the human authors who were cooperating with God, again, in the writing of Scripture, they set their sails, and the wind of the Holy Spirit came and filled their sails and moved them in the direction that they were to go. So it wasn't their initiative. It wasn't their doing. They were not in control. The origin of Scripture is God. Now listen, at the same time, what we're seeing here in the text, the Bible is a theanthropic book. Say theanthropic, what does that mean? Two base words, theos, God, anthropos, man. The Bible's origin is God. He chose to work through human authors to write it. Right here in our text, men spoke, anthropos, from God, theos. God originated Scripture and used human authors and many of them to accomplish this indestructible, inerrant, fully inspired Bible that we hold in our hands right now. But we're learning here, this wasn't human authors as robotic dictation. It wasn't like here that they're getting every word, writing it down, next word, next word, next word. This was an active cooperation as only the Holy Spirit can produce. God is in charge, man. God got it done. The Holy Spirit carried them along. Again, the book we hold is astoundingly powerful and wonderful and beautiful because the Holy Spirit wrote it. And that is why, just to kind of end our message here today, I want to encourage you with some kind of apologetics in terms of the Word of God. This is why the Bible has been indestructible ever since it was written. This is why the Bible has suffered more vicious attacks than any other book in history, yet it has withstood all its attackers. This is why the Bible has been subject to destruction, yet is the most widely published book in the world today by far. Critics regard the book as mythological, yet archaeology has established it as historical. Skeptics have cast doubt on its authenticity, yet more people are convinced of its truth today than ever. Attacks continue to come from all over, science, psychology, politics, yet the Bible remains undaunted. I just want to kind of finish today with a couple of quotes that really, really encourage me. First one's by Bernard Rahm on the screen for you. He says this, 1,000 times over, the death knell of the Bible has been sounded. That's so true. 1,000 times over, the funeral procession formed, the inscription cut on the tombstone, and the committal read, but somehow the corpse never stays put. Amen? Amen. I heard one preacher say many years ago, the Bible always seems to rise up and outlive its pallbearers. Always. The Bible always rises up to outlive its pallbearers. A final quote I want to share with you. H.L. Hastings said this, when the French monarch proposed a persecution of the Christians in his dominion, an old statesman and warrior said to him, sire, the church of God is an anvil that has worn out many hammers. So the hammers of the infidels have been pecking away at this book for ages, but the hammers are worn out and the anvil still endures. If this book had not been the book of God, men would have destroyed it long ago. Emperors, popes, kings, priests, princes, and rulers have all tried their hand at it, but they die and the book still lives. Amen. Amen. Anyway, we want to clap for that. Amen. And this is why Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Listen, because God wrote a book. And when God writes a book, number one, it's a bestseller. And number two, it'll never be destroyed ever. How many people have predicted, in my generation, the Bible will be gone, 100 years, Bible will be gone. No, they die, and here we are, and the book, and the Bible, and the Word of God continues to reach millions and millions and billions and billions of people across this world because God has ensured it. So today, what Peter is doing, he's using a form of apologetics. He's defending, again, truth against attackers. But the message is profound. I want to speak to just a couple of people here today as we conclude. Number one, the message of the majesty of Jesus is true. It's true. His glory is real. His kingship is awesome. He is soon going to return in his glory to gather all those who belong to him. Secondly, the message, again, of Scripture is even more sure. I want to just be as clear as I can today as well. You're here right now. You're here right now. The message of Jesus is true. Have you ever in your life fully embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? I'm speaking to those here today. I'm not asking if you know some things about Jesus. I'm not asking if you know people who love Jesus. I'm not asking if you know some facts or you can even say some memory verses. I'm not asking if you've been to church a bunch of times. I'm not asking if you're like, well, I'm not that religion over here, so I must be over here. I'm saying, do you have an actual personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? If you died today, do you know where you go? Like 100%. If you died today, is there any fear in death? Do you know where you're headed? Do you know? Do you know Jesus Christ? Again, I'm not talking, do you have knowledge of him in your head? Is he actually impacted your heart? Is there fruit in your life? Is today the day, for the first time ever, you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? You recognize the message of Jesus living a perfect life is true. The message of Jesus dying on the cross for your sins and mine is true. The message of Jesus being raised from the dead, defeating death forever and Satan, again, is true. You believe that Jesus Christ is the only one who can cleanse you by the washing of his blood, again, over you, washing your sins away. You believe that Jesus Christ is King and Lord and Savior. I appeal to you today, here, Overflow, Orangeville, what are you waiting for? Do you know that you know that you know today that you are in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you not give your life by believing in Jesus Christ, not by works, but receiving the gift of grace by faith in him today that you might live forever? He is returning soon. Are you ready? He is returning soon. Where will you go? You need to know that you know that you know today, that Jesus Christ, again, is your Lord and your Savior, that you then can be adopted into the family of God, that you have certainty. There's now no guilt in life, no fear in death. You will never die. You cannot lose. Why? Because you belong to Jesus Christ, and therefore you are a part of the family of God. This is accessed by believing. By believing in everything you just heard. I implore you today, as Paul says, be reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give your life to him today. I just want to take a moment. I want to bow our heads. I just want to be still. And I just want to, again, speak to those people that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today very, very directly. Today is the day of salvation for you. Today is the day where you give your life once and for all to Jesus Christ. If that is you today, then you can pray with me right now. Jesus Christ, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you came to live a perfect life. I believe you are the Lamb of God to die for my sins, to be the sacrifice in my place. I believe, Lord, you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You rule over all. I believe you were raised from the dead, thereby defeating death. And I believe as I put my trust in you, then I too will be given resurrected life. Jesus Christ, would you save me? Jesus Christ, would you allow me to be adopted into your family, the family of your Father? Jesus Christ, I want to know assurance of salvation that if I died today, I am straight into your presence. Jesus, this life is you. My purpose is you. My joy is you. My glory is you. Again, everything is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus, you are Lord. You are my Savior. I pray, save me, set me free today. We pray this in Jesus' name. And if you have prayed that prayer with me today, and it is sincere, then the Bible says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And I pray there's many here today. Do not wait, child. Do not wait. Give your life to Jesus today. Give your life to Jesus today, and it'll be the best decision you've ever made. No regrets. Yes, Lord, we pray that you are truly moving and saving people in our midst today. Only you can do it. We cannot. We cannot argue people into the faith. The wind blows, the Holy Spirit, and the wind blows where it wishes. We cannot control you, but we ask that you would be moving in a wonderful, beautiful way right now. We love you, Lord Jesus. We believe in you, Lord Jesus. We serve you, Lord Jesus. And we cannot wait for your return, Lord Jesus. May this song of response be so beautifully applied to our hearts, as there's so much truth connected to what we've heard today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll stand and respond together.